Well, we're going to take a look this summer at passages that have impacted us and affected us time after time after time. We have several different speakers that will be coming. When I'm speaking, I want to talk about soul care. You know, there's different kinds of literature in the Bible. There are history books filled with the stories and narratives of people of faith. They're the ones we probably recognize and enjoy the most. There are books of prophecy that talk about God's prophets sharing what was going to come and how the people need to respond. There are stories of Jesus, the Gospels. There are theological books that are more principle-oriented, the New Testament epistles. But right in the middle is a chunk of songs. The Book of Psalms, Song of Solomon, all its wisdom literature, Book of Proverbs, and largely the Book of Psalms is really a book of songs. And we know that song, all these different types of literature affect us in a different way, but the songs are the ones that touch our soul. That's why we sing and are moved when we're listening to a song on the radio and memories come back. The psalms, the poetry, the songs are full and touch us deep in the soul. And so I want to do some soul care this coming summer for us. Let me share a story with you from a woman named Carol. And she had grown up and she knew in the church and knew a great many truths about prayer from her childhood. And growing up in a pastor's home, she attended virtually every pastor's home, attended virtually every service and countless prayer meetings. And she saw evidence of the blessing of prayer in the lives of some of the people in the church. But she had personally never really felt anything transformational from her prayer experiences. She elaborates, "I had become a robot-like Christian, doing what was expected, regularly attending church, taking notes in the sermon, serving where asked, saying the right things, quoting someone else's experience, attending fill-in-the-blank Bible studies, and witnessing from someone else's prepared material. In short, I looked okay, but inside, I felt a vast emptiness, a consuming unrest. No matter what I did, nothing was enough or took away the fear of being unloved or rejected. All the exterior was taken care of, but inside, emptiness." I don't know, maybe you feel that sometimes in your walk with God. I know when my walk with God gets dry and I feel like I'm a fill-in-the-blank, show up, do my duty, but be empty inside type of situation. It's hard for me to understand verses like this that come like Psalm 84. "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, they're ever praising you." It's hard for me to kind of grasp sometimes the passion that that writer, the son of Korah, wrote in Psalm 84. I mean, Korah writes at the time of Solomon or soon after. So the temple that he's in is at its peak. It's just been built. It's beautiful. It's glorious. And he's in it and he sees the magnificence of God and it moves him. And in the worship zone, he sees a sparrow fly across and go to its nest and feed its young. And he goes, even here in the presence of God, the most insignificant of all animals, a little sparrow can be here and be with God. And even I, maybe the most insignificant of men, can be here and be in the presence of God. Oh, how blessed to be in the presence of God. And where does that sense of passion and fullness come from? Because I don't always feel that. I can't always read Psalm 84 and go, amen, my heart is there. Well, it comes from pilgrimage. In this psalm, the writer skips thought. He expects you to think along with him. And so he doesn't always fill in the gaps and the transitions. And there's a transition. After praising God, he says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also covered pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." And here he is in the temple, and now he's in the valley of Baca. What is the valley of Baca? Well, the Valley of Baca was known as the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Weeping, possibly the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I think I have a picture. Yeah, it's a barren, dry, dangerous place to be. And the psalmist says it's those who do pilgrimage in the Valley of Baca. He's using it as a metaphor. It's those who walk in the Valley of Baca, who go through this place of barrenness, a place of lifelessness, a place that sucks life and energy from you. It's those who are on pilgrimage. He doesn't say if they pass through the Valley of Baca. He says as they, expecting that that's a normal part of following God. If you think about it, if you're on pilgrimage with God, Baca is a place that we all must come to at some point or another, and sometimes several times. The Valley of Tears, the Valley of Weeping, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Abraham and Sarah, before they had the joy of giving birth to his heir, Isaac, they waited 25 years in the Valley of Baca for God to deliver that promise. 25 years. Joseph, before he was raised to number two in the most powerful nation in the world, before he became the second most powerful man in the world, spent years forgotten and neglected in a prison cell in the Valley of Baca. Hannah, before she gave birth to her firstborn son, Samuel, was in the Valley of Baca as her rival, her husband's other wife, tormented and mocked and challenged her for years. And no doubt the friends of Penina also joined in. David, before he became king and had ruled over Israel, what was his life? His life was running from place to place. I think at times passing through the Valley of Baca as he fled for his life, literally in the Valley of Baca as well as metaphorically. As followers of God, as followers of Jesus, passion is drawn and created in us through pain. Pain gives birth to passion. It's not the blessings of our lives that give birth to passion. It's the pain that we endure in the Valley of Baca that produces a passion for God. It's the pain in the Valley of Baca, as he says, that enables him to stand in the temple and see the magnificence and have a passion for God. Our hearts are shaped and molded in the Valley of Baca. That's where God inserts the passion. And those of you sitting here and those of you online know, I've heard this, many people say this, that are followers of Jesus. It was in those times when my family, I wasn't sure if it was going to be ripped apart, or my job, I was losing my business, I was losing my financial security, and I didn't know what was going to happen. It was my health, where my health was on the fritz, and I wasn't sure if I was going, what was going to happen. It was those times when I was in deep conflict, when I was in deep pain, when it was deep difficulty, it was those times I felt closest to God. See, as we pilgrimage through the Valley of Baca, that's where passion is birthed. Now, it's very interesting what the author says, because he's mixing metaphor and life together here. That's why he's using these terms. He says, as they pass through the Valley of Baca, they, not God, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. As they go through this valley, it's they that fill it with water. And that's a weird thing of thinking, because no person just goes around and pours out water in the valley. He's using it as a metaphor to say, just like the autumn rains come and fill the Valley of Baca and make it a whole different place, which is, that's what it looks like when the water is there, full of life, and full of animals and full of vibrancy. It's they, as they go through and they follow God, the work that God is doing in them creates the Valley of Baca into a place of life. Interesting. At the place of death comes life. Passion for God. The vibrancy of life with God is formed and created in pain. Now, we here at the church have been praying for. We have a number of women in our church who have been really dealing with significant illness and disease. And in our prayer email that goes out every week, we encourage all of us to receive it and pray for these people at different times through the week. But this past week, Salome Legament, who is dealing with cancer, put a prayer request in. And this is what it says in the prayer email. By the time you read this, Salome will have had two strong radiation treatments on her back at Sunnybrook Hospital. She saw her oncologist and will start targeted treatment on Thursday, July 9th, so this Thursday. Please pray for her. And she has cancer in her bone, in her liver, and her lungs, and is asking for people to pray specifically for these organs. Now, imagine having cancer in your bone, in your liver, and your organs. In your lungs, rather. Cancer in any one of those spots is life-threatening. And this is a direct quote from Salome. I know it takes much faith, but our God is listening and will do as he sees fit. Whatever he has in store for me is good. I love Jesus with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. He is so good to me, and I am able to praise him in the midst of the storm. In the middle of the Valley of Baca, they were Salome's words. How does a person in that kind of valley say those kinds of things? Well, it's in the text, the very first part, and I think it's verse 5. This is the focus of the psalm. It is the message in a sentence. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. That in the middle of the Valley of Baca, in the middle of those circumstances in which they are tearing you and your family and your life apart, blessed are those who are drawing strength from God. That he is the one they're focused on. He is the one they're holding to. And the psalmist is looking, experiencing from the temple. In fact, I think he's looking back at the temple and saying, there were times when I was praising God, and I know it's because my passion for God came out of the hard valleys of Baca that I had to go through. And when I trusted on God, I found a new passion and a new love for him. It was the hard things that created this deep love for Jesus. And the reason I say that is because, again, there's another gap, and he changes his viewpoint without telling us, and I think this is the present. He's looking at another valley. He's going to walk through another valley, because he says in verse 8, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield. Look on favor with your anointed one. I think they're the prayers of a person that is back in the Valley of Baca. Remembering the times where he praised God, but realizing that passion for God and understanding of God and an ability to experience God came out of the difficulty and the pain of the Valley of Baca, he's going back in another one. Now, it's very interesting the way he prays. You can tell a person who's been through the Valley of Baca a few times by their prayers. They pray differently. Short. God-focused. Not focused on self, God-focused, not demanding, but asking according to his character. Listen to them. Hear my prayer. Short. God, hear my prayer. God, is there anything more you need to say? Hear what I'm saying, God. Listen to me. That's desperately what we want when we're in pain, right? For God to hear and to listen. And instead of all the flowery language and moving around, just hear me and listen, oh God. Look on our shield, which is a metaphor for the shield was a place of protection. So shine protection on me. Look with favor on your anointed one. When you're in the Valley of Baca, after you've gone through it, especially if you've gone through it several times, your prayers change. You don't tell God what to do. You don't tell him when to do it. You don't lose faith. You'll struggle, but you always turn back to God. And you come to a settled place where you're willing to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's coming. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know when I'm getting out, but I will trust you. I trust you. Blessed is the person who puts their trust in him. I will trust you. And now I think he looks forward because this is what he's learned through his trips through the Valley of Baca. The reason why he is going to trust in God and seek God and lay his life down and the pain down is because of what he has learned in the Valley of Baca. And this is what he has learned in the past experiences. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter who I'm with. It doesn't matter how much power I can get or how much money I can accrue. Nothing fills me deep in my core and in my soul like being in your presence. Better is one day there than 1,000 elsewhere. I am more filled, more life in me one day in with you than 1,000 elsewhere. 1,000 with anything else I could do. 1,000 where I win $1,000 every day. Remember that one? The lottery? Win 1,000 every day? Oh, come on, you know what I'm talking about. Better than that is one day with you, God. You will do more in me than I could with 1,000 every day. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather be a servant with God. It is far more fulfilling than have all the power that this world can give me. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He is the one that brings life, son. He is the one that protects. He is the one that guides. He is the one that makes life vibrant and full and meaningful. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So I'm going to guess that some of us here and online are in a Valley of Baca. And the psalmist, the son of Korah, wants you to know the Valley of Baca is where God does his deepest work and creates life in you so that you create life wherever you go. Carol goes on in her story. In describing her Christian life today versus the empty, unfulfilled, distant type of relationship she had with God, she says, my walk has changed forever. Actually, my whole being and attitude was changed. I didn't want to go back to the casual relationship with God. I had discovered that prayer truly has two purposes. First, it means developing a true love relationship with God by communication with him. Not to get his stuff, but to get him to know him more deeply. Prayer is intended to develop a two-way relationship with God. Second, it's to receive his assignments for me both daily and long-term by listening to him and then acting not only in how I live, but also in how I pray for myself and for others. Connie concludes, God loves me and will take care of all my needs, but only I can develop a love for him. That will be done only as I am determined to know who he is, his character, his desires, and to concentrate on him. Not only on what I think I need. As I commune with him, based and grounded in worship, he reveals himself to me in new and wonderful ways. And that's what the author of Psalm 84, I think, is trying to tell us. That out of our Baca experiences comes a life that only God can give. But as Connie says, only you, only I, can develop a love for Jesus. Well, how? Well, the psalm, the focal point of the psalm. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. And look how he ends it. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. That's the point of the psalm. It's when we trust in God. But how do I know I can trust him? Well, the interesting thing about Jesus is he walked through the valley of Baca for you and for me. That's what communion was all about, right? He, God in heaven, left heaven to come to earth, and the low point of his life, humanly speaking, was when he was hung on a cross. But we know from Scripture that in that valley of Baca, where he suffered the torture of the cross and died, we know in that valley of Baca was the purpose for his coming, that he came, took our place on the cross so that he could pay for our sins, so that we could have his place with God through forgiveness and reconciliation. That he willingly, who was God, who never has to experience Baca, chose to experience a valley of Baca, the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of death. He chose to walk in it for you. So as he leads you now through your valleys of Baca, can you not trust him? If he was willing to suffer and die, so that you and I could have life, can we not trust him in our valleys? Well, how do we do that? Well, first, you have to be a follower of Jesus. You have to submit to him. And so the first step is to admit that you are broken, that you are a sinner, that you have fallen short of God, that you have sinned against him, to simply admit that to God. The second is then to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for our sins, and then the third, see, to choose to surrender your life to him. So first you have to belong to him, to submit your knee, to bow to him. The second thing you have to do is submit your valley to him. When I'm in the valley, my biggest struggle is to trust him, to give it to him, to submit to him and say, here, this problem is yours. My son is yours. My failure is yours. My struggle is yours. My health is yours. Whatever it is that the valley of Baca is about in my life, my biggest struggle is to submit that to God and say, here, it's yours. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to stop telling you what to do. I'm going to stop trying to fix it, and I'm going to wait until you tell me what to do, and I am going to trust you as I have to endure. I want out of it now, but I'm going to trust you if you take me through longer, which I have found is probably almost a daily laying down. We have to first trust him as our Savior, but we have to submit to him and then seek him. That's the point. It's in your pain. It's in your struggle. It's in the valley that God is producing life in you when you seek him according to the son of Korah. When you go, God, in this valley, I'm going to stop fighting against you. I'm going to stop worrying about how this is going to turn out, and I'm going to seek you. What are you telling me? What are you teaching me? And when we adopt that heart, then we become like Connie or Salome or the son of Korah. Life floods us because God floods us. And a passion for God grows in us in the place we least expect it, the Valley of Baca. Would you bow your head, please? So I left you with three words: to trust, to submit, to seek. Is one of those a word that the Spirit of God is whispering to you now to say, you need to trust me, to put your faith in me? Maybe that's your step. Just pray that to God. God, I admit that I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I believe Jesus died for me. I choose to surrender my life to you. That's a prayer of faith. That's how you initiate following Jesus in your life. Or maybe you are a follower and it's the submitting part. You're in your spirit, you're hard against God and you're angry with God. You're not the first person that's done this, but eventually you have to get to a point where you submit everything to God and trust him, trusting him to lead you through the path, even though you want out, trusting and submitting it all to him for his timing and his ways. Or maybe it's the seeking part. You're in it, but you're not really seeking God with your heart. You're holding back. You're resisting. Which of those words is God calling you to deal with now? So, Father, I wish, in one sense, there were no valleys of Baca, that everything was green and full of life. But over and over, we see that Jesus walked through deep valleys. But that over and over, we see in Scripture and in our own life that it's these valleys that create the deepest life and passion in us. Grant us the courage to trust you, to walk with you, to submit things to you. However you are calling us to act right now, God, would you give us the wisdom and the courage to trust you and engage? In the name of Jesus, who walked in the valley for us, we pray. Amen.